You know, oftentimes I reflect on the words that I say, and sometimes I say words well, sometimes I say words poorly. And I was just thinking, very often when I stand up here before the break, I'll say things like, so let's go ahead and take a break now, and we'll join back together. Like we're ever going apart. We're just kind of moving towards the coffee pot and then back again. And that portion of time during what I call the break is really not a break time. It is a time where the focus shifts a little bit to sharing and caring for each other's needs as we share with each other what's going on in our lives. And so all that to say, don't let what I say by, okay, we will join back together, minimize that time where we fellowship. Oh boy, that's a word that I always ran from because it was such a Christianese word. But that time where we talk with each other, the time where we convey our needs, convey our joys and our sorrows, and grow as a body of believers, as well as when we're singing, or as well as when I'm up here talking about God's Word, because that's done in many ways, in many aspects. So don't let me minimize it by saying, we were joined back together, and this will be the important time, because it's not. It's just a time when I get to get up and talk about some of the truths that I'm learning as I study God's Word, and I get to share that with you guys. And sometimes I share it well, and sometimes I share it poorly, so hopefully today I will share it well. As I was getting ready this morning, I had my jeans that I was going to wear laying on the washer, and I picked them up, and I noticed how the outline of where I'd carry my phone in my pocket is getting lighter and lighter as my jeans get a little older and older. And it caused me to reflect on what I was going to say this morning. And that's kind of a large stretch as to where I'm going in the Word today. But it made me think about some of the things that Paul was dealing with as he wrote to the people in Rome. And as we're looking at these three chapters in Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul was dealing with some issues that were going on in the minds of the people that were reading his letters. And God was using Paul's words. God was speaking through Paul in his inspiration of Scripture to talk to the hearts of the people hearing, and to help better understand the heart of our Father as he taught the people of Rome. And so let me get back to my jeans for a moment. I picked up my jeans, and there's this big white square right in the pocket area of my jeans where my phone usually sits. And I thought, now, if I didn't already know that I had taken my phone out of my pocket and put it on the charger last night before I went to bed, it would be real easy for me to conclude that, okay, there's a line where my phone is. My phone must be there, right? Okay, because my phone left an impression in my jeans from the years or the months that I've been carrying it in this pocket. And so when I looked at my jeans, I thought, oh boy, I hope I didn't do that again. I hope I didn't leave my phone in my jeans and it went through the wash again. Not that it ever has. Yeah, it has. Well, not this phone because I still have it. But there are phones that I don't have anymore because they were left in my pocket by myself, and my wife happened to pick them up and toss them in the washer, knowing that I would have taken them out of my phone out of my pocket and believing that I did the right thing, but I didn't do the right thing. But looking at my jeans, it would be really easy to believe that they were still in it, my phone was still in there because the impression that it left. For the Jews that Paul was addressing, even though they were believers, even though they understood and were understanding better the heart of the Father, we have to remember that they came from 1,000 years or more of teaching of who God was. And some of it very good, and some of it right on with Scripture, and some of it that came by their national pride, that changed through their national pride to believe that they were the children of God as a result of their bloodline and not because of a relationship with God. And as Paul's addressing this, even though they knew, just like my phone in my pocket has worn an impression of where it is, some of the teaching, some of the learning that the Jews had as a result of their national pride wore in them a false impression of who they were. They cannot claim a relationship with God just because of the bloodline from which they came. But it was real easy for them to have done that. In fact, at the time of Paul's arrest, he's just gotten done being at the temple, and he leaves. And some of the Jews in the area that were very jealous of the fact that Paul was out teaching the Gentiles tried to stir up trouble for him. And they did it by saying, Paul brought a Gentile into the temple. And if he had done that, that very act that to them would be worthy of putting Paul to death. This is how the Jewish people looked at the Gentile. They believed that they had an access to God that not only the Gentiles didn't have, but that even to bring them into that area in which they saw as the Holy of Holies. He didn't bring them into the Holy of Holies, of course, because he couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, but the portion of the temple in which he had gone into, if he had brought a Gentile in there, that would be worthy of stoning Paul to death. And this is how in the Jewish culture, they had come to understand their access to God, and they had come to look at the Gentiles as not being worthy of being able to even come before God in the temple. And not only not being worthy to be able to go there, but that even going there would be worthy of death. And so as Paul's addressing the Jews in Rome, he starts laying out, okay, now what do we do as Jews in looking at the fact that the gospel was now going out to the Gentiles as well? And so in these next three chapters, he starts addressing the Jewish people and the Gentile people and how God is working in the lives of both of them and how God sees them and how his promises don't come back void. Now, if I was a Jewish man living in that time, having come to know Jesus as my Savior, it would be real easy for me to not understand how, through my heritage, it didn't make me more special to God in the way of the gospel being accessible to me as it was to the Jewish people. So Paul addresses this in chapter 9, and he starts out by saying, I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of the brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, in the glory of the covenants, in the giving of the law, in the temple service, in the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom Christ is according to the flesh, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. Now, right here we see the word amen. And in our culture, when we see the word amen, that means, okay, it's over. That this portion is over. We're done, right? Because at the end of our prayers, we say amen. And then we move on to something else. But in here, what we're looking at is it's saying amen as God wills it, as God sees it. So, and then he goes on to say, so it isn't a conclusion of a thought and a moving into another thought, but it is a continuation of that same thought. So he goes on to say, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So Paul is saying here, okay, you who are Jews by your bloodline, you who are descendant from Abraham, now you see the gospel going out to the church, to the non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that God's promise to Abraham to make his people a special people, to allow the people of Israel to be those who get the promises of God, that the law has been given to them, that the promise to be a nation has been given to them, that the promise that the Messiah would come through their people. It's not that God's promise has failed. But not all that were called Israel, not all that are descended from Abraham are called Israel. So he's saying, just because you are descended from Abraham, it's not the birthright to have a relationship with God. It doesn't come from that. It doesn't come from you being born from a specific line. And then he goes on to say, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. And he talks about the descendants of Abraham and those whom God had special... The word just escaped my mind that I was going to use. That God looked more favorably on some than he did on others. Because God chose people for specific purposes. And this is where we so often get tripped up, because as we read this, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children who are of the promise regarding the descendants. For it is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For through the twins who were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it is said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And so often we read this and we just look at our, through our English American eyes, and we see Jacob, who I'm loved, and Esau, who I've hated, and we said, now how is this? How does this relate to who God is? That God could hate Esau? But if you study the Greek, and if you study the Greek culture, the phrase, Esau, who I have hated, does not necessarily mean it as we would look at it today. But what in the Greek culture it would be more likely saying is, Jacob, who I have given special favor, Jacob, who I have held higher in this area than I have Esau. And through Jacob's line, God gave the line the favor so that he could carry out the promises made to his father Abraham. That he could be the one through whom the law was given, through whom the Messiah would come. And then Paul goes on to talk more and more about how God looks at the children of Israel. And he said, it's not as if God has to, because your children favor you only. And as we look at the next couple chapters, he even goes into the concept of grafting in to a tree. See, if you take a tree and you make a cut into it, you could put another branch into it that has been taken from a wild tree, and it will grow and it will continue to grow. And it will be grafted in. And in this, I think Paul was saying to the children of Israel, who were believers now, it's okay that the Gentiles now are coming to believe. This does not remove you from who you are in through your line of descendants. This does not change who that is. But your relationship with God is based not on who you are by birth. It is based by who you put your faith in, who you put your trust in. So often as we read this, we often come to the conclusion that Paul is saying here that God will choose who he will allow to be saved, and he will choose who will be damned. And what he's saying isn't a relationship to our salvation, but a relationship to the service that he is calling the nation of Israel to. It is to this people that he is saying, it's not because of your bloodline. It's because you have chosen to put your faith in Christ. Very often we take and we take the words of specific verses out of context. And a couple of weeks ago I used the phrase, text without context is a pretext for a proof text. Meaning that if you just take out a couple words or a couple verses and build your theology on those couple verses, that it's real easy to prove what you want to prove without looking at the whole of Scripture. But today I want to take a look at what Paul goes on to say as he's pleading with the children of Israel for their relationship with Christ. Because how does he start out here? He starts out by saying, I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart. Because he looked at his people, these people that he loved so much. These people that, as we saw in Philippians that I talked about last week, when he wrote to the Philippians, he talks about who he was as a Jew, who he was as a descendant of Abraham, and how he held that up in such high esteem. But for the sake of Christ, He realized that all of that was meaningless. But yet, as he's addressing the Romans, he said, for the sake of my people, I would even give up Christ, who I said, all my heritage, all that I held so dearly, I look at that and I consider it nothing compared to Christ. Yet, for my people that I love so much, if it were possible, if it would make a difference, if it would change the lives of my people, I would even be willing to give up Christ, that they might know Him. And in these three chapters, I see Paul addressing the people of Israel by saying, okay, now God is bringing in another group of people. God is allowing His word to go out to the Gentiles so that they might be saved also. This does not preclude who you are. As we look at the opening of chapter 10, Paul says almost the same thing that he says at the opening of chapter 9. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And at this point, I think Paul is reaching that point to where he was bringing a conclusion to what he was saying in all of chapter 9. Okay, in chapter 9, he was saying, okay, what are we to say? That the potter can't choose what he's going to do with the clay? That the potter can't say, well, this clay I will make for a special purpose, and this clay I will make for a common purpose. But then in the end, in his conclusion, he says to the people, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Then he goes into a verse that we so often have used, and we often take it out of this context, but we take it out of the context and it doesn't lose its meaning. And in the next two verses, verses 9 and 10, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. What a remarkable statement that is. And what a remarkable thing that must have been for the Jews who have just read that the potter can choose whether he's going to make a vessel for righteousness or whether he's going to make a vessel for destruction. But then he brings it right back to the point of what are you going to do and where are you going to place your faith? But does it not say the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart? That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. And so if you were to take the verses preceding this to mean, well, God has created some for righteousness and some for destruction, because you've taken those verses out of context, if you put them back into context and you bring it to Paul's conclusion, we see that what he's doing is he's addressing the Church of Rome that is made up of both Roman converts to Christ, Roman people that came to know the Lord as their Savior, as well as Jewish people that came to know the Lord as their Savior. And what's this last verse that I read? For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Paul is looking into a culture that has said for 1,000 years, God is only accessible to us, are his special people, his nation of Israel. And for the Gentile dogs, it doesn't exist. And what Paul's saying is, yes, it does. His word is to all. It's not that God has been slack on his promise. It's not that God has not fulfilled the promises to Abraham. And it's not that God is abandoning his people by allowing the gospel to go out to the Gentiles. But that God is fulfilling his word. That God is giving his word to all. And that there is no distinction between the Greek and the Jew, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call on him. And then as we look towards the end of, so in the next chapter 11, Paul goes into talking about what I was mentioning about the tree and about grafting in branches. The unfaithful branches were grafted out, and God grafted into the tree the Gentiles that believed. But in the end of the chapter, he goes on to say, and this is where I'll conclude today, because as I look at these three chapters and how I believe that they have often been taken out of context, often been had verses pulled out of context to be able to say what certain people wanted them to say. I think if we look at them as a whole and read Paul's concluding thoughts in chapter 11, we'll see that what he was saying is all tied up in that verse that I just read, that there's no distinction between the Jew or the Gentile. It's open to all who believe. So towards the end of chapter 11, verses 32 through 36, then he concludes by saying, for God has shut up all of the disobedience that he might show mercy to all. It's not just to a particular group. It's not just to a certain group. And the danger where we tend to look at the word elect. Because the Jews, as they looked at themselves, they considered themselves the elect. And if we look back to the original word, meaning the Greek word elect, it meant the chosen ones. And they were chosen for a purpose. Not chosen for salvation or damnation, but chosen for a purpose to do a specific job. They were chosen for service. And we see that in verse 32 where where Paul says, "For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depths and riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." I think in this way, Paul was saying both to the Roman Jews and both to the Jews who knew Christ in Rome and to the Gentiles who knew Christ in Rome, God has shown mercy to all who choose to place their faith in Christ. That mercy is available to all of us. And that's why he says in verse 32, "For God has shut up all the disobedience that he might show mercy to all." And then he concludes by saying, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." I am so glad and so incredibly amazed at the love of our God, at the disobedience that we showed from the start when Adam sinned and we threw that line, sin passed to all of us, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That God, through his mercy and his grace, made available to us that relationship again that he promised, that he hoped for from the start with man, that he had from the start with man that was broken through sin, was made known to us again in through faith. And that faith that was available from Adam through us has been through his grace by Christ dying on the cross and paying the price for our sin. That is made available to all who place their trust in him, both to the Jew and to the Greek. And when he says to the Greek, he doesn't mean the nationality, the nation of Greece. He means to those who are not Jewish people. It is available to us all through faith. What a wonderful God we have. What a God of love and mercy. That he chose not to hold our sin against us, but to die and make a provision that we might again have our relationship with Christ, with him through Christ, through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I pray that as we study your word, that we might look at it in a way that we might understand better and better what you're saying to us. That we might know the heart of the Father more and come closer to him as we understand who he is better. Lord, help us as we study your word to see it as you intended. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.